Maybe this has happened to you when you're at like a big family dinner gathering, Thanksgiving, for example, and the food is on the table and you're hungry because they said lunch was going to start at noon and it's 2 o'clock and you ate a small breakfast so you could fit in. You're wearing your Thanksgiving pants with the stretchy waist, and you're really hungry, and they lay out all the food out, and you just sort of start digging in, putting things on, and then someone says, "Wait, Grandma wants us to pray before we eat," but you already have food stuffed in your cheeks, and so you look a little bit guilty. I see a little side eye. I know this is a common occurrence. It's kind of like that with Jesus and his disciples. They are hungry and eating. And some of the people that they probably are friends with, the Pharisees, say, "Wait, you didn't ritually purify your hands." And so they stop with food in their mouths. The fact of the matter is that the Pharisees were a people that wanted to bring the law of God to everybody. That they wanted to be a special and holy people. They thought that that was God's calling. And so they had everybody follow the rules for the priests. All the healthy rules to wash your hands before you eat. This isn't about germ theory or anything like that. This isn't your permission to not wash your hands before you eat. This is something else. These were rules handed down by the elders of ways to be special. Ways to be people set apart, people that weren't like the Romans. And these were just rules that they were handed down. Jesus wasn't a priest. His disciples certainly weren't priests. They were fishermen. So they didn't have to abide by these rules. But according to the elders and tradition, they did. And so they stopped them from eating to say, "Why aren't you following the rules?" They valued traditions over love. The real needs of the disciples, their hunger is met with questions about propriety and ritual instead of empathy and understanding. It reminds me of the ending of the book, The Lord of the Flies, if you can remember back to middle school the last time you read that. It's about a book about a boys who crash land on an island and they devolve into savagery and oppression and violence. And by the end, one is running away for his life toward the beach as the entire island is ablaze and his other used-to-be compatriots, kids, are chasing him with spears and yells, and he falls down at the feet of a British naval officer who has gotten off his boat because he saw the fire to come and investigate. And with wild eyes, all the boys just stare and look at him. And the naval officer asks, "What's going on?" And the young boy being chased can't answer. He just descends into tears. And the people who are chasing him, the other boys who are chasing him, descend into tears. And instead of helping, the naval officer turns away so that the boys could compose themselves. Propriety over love. We use rules and traditions to self-justify our lack of love. Step out of line and we need not care about you. In fact, you are guilty and deserve derision. And every single person here knows what it's like to be excluded from someone else's group. And if you don't, that's because the other group's really good at hiding it. And you just don't know about it. There's this thing that, this idea that there's always two text groups. One with the whole group, and then the one with the smaller group. And if you don't know if you're in the smaller group, that means you're not included. We know what it's like to be excluded. This urge to define ourselves over and against other people. And we use these traditions and rules and norms to define who's in and who's out, who is worthy of love and who isn't. It reminds me of that scene from Mean Girls, the lunchroom scene where they go and talk about all the different groups who sit together at the tables at the high school. There's the jock, the JV jocks, the varsity jocks, and all and down the line until they get to the plastics, of course. And each of these groups has rules. One of them is you're supposed to sit at the table. But they all have rules of how you're supposed to act and comport themselves. Some of them are explicit. Like for the plastics, it's we wear pink on Wednesdays. But for others, it's a little bit more implicit. And if you step out of line, and this is what Mean Girls is all about, there are dire consequences. Every group, whether a football team or a class, a political party, a town, even a church. Yes, though Jesus called out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy of valuing rituals and tradition over people, we who follow Christ succumb to this sin too. Every group has its rules that govern who's in, who's fit, who is right. But more importantly, it defines who's out, who's wrong, who doesn't fit in. And if we're ever on the other side of the line, if we ever happen to find ourselves wrong or not fitting in, we do a darn good job of licking our wounds by telling ourselves we are in the right and they're in the wrong. We're acting the way we're supposed to be. They're not. Whenever we divide, make a circle, we are always on the inside. But Jesus, in our scripture reading today, collapses those categories together of good and bad, right and wrong, in and out. He collapses them upon themselves into one. He cuts through the miasma of self-justification, the ways that we prove that we are worthy and good and lovable, to say that, no, we are all in need of help. We are all defiled. Or as they would have said back then, unclean, because it is our hearts that betray us. They are curved in on themselves so that we use God's good gifts for our own devices. Jesus lifts up actions, yes, but also feelings and motivations in those lists of things that come from the heart that contaminate us. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's motivations that are equivalent with actions. Matthew 21 and 22 says, "You have heard it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder, and all who commit murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment." It's not just the act of murder, it's being angry. And then verses 27 through 28, "You have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." It's not cheating. It's just looking. Jesus ramps up the law to 11. He says, love God and love neighbor, but not just how we act, but want to as well. With the deepest of our heart of heart wants, love God and love neighbor. So at this point, we wonder who could get out. If it's not just what we do, but why we do it, who could get out alive? No one. And that's really the point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. Jesus is about to embark on a ministry to people who were deemed unclean, outside the lines. They don't fit in. They're not right. They don't do the right thing. They don't worship the right God. They don't wash their hands before they eat dinner. They don't pray before Thanksgiving. They don't do all the things that good and comported people are supposed to do. And so here at the outset of it, he is setting up the fact that they are in need of saving just like those he is with now. And not just that they are in need of saving, the people he is with right now aren't any better off. It's not just those people, but us too, who need help. Right and wrong, in and out, good and evil. We always look out there. We always define ourselves by saying, at least we're not like them. But the line between good and evil runs through the human heart. which means that we all need heart transplants. Even if our, you know, cholesterol levels are in relatively good shape, we all need help. And so the question is, are we able to admit the truth? Because Jesus doesn't save good people, only sinners. Resurrection isn't for people who are trucking along just fine, but for the dead. Which means on the cross, those who are able to admit they need what is there, you can find your forgiveness and freedom. Paul wrote, God has locked up all in disobedience in order to have mercy on them all. So the categories that we set up between each other, that the Pharisees set up between us and them, why they wanted the disciples to wash their hands, it's collapsed in on itself. So that when he goes to the cross, Jesus will welcome all, because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And Jeremiah said of Jesus earlier, no, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the new covenant that we celebrate at the table each and every week. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, it's the blood of the new covenant. That God's law of loving each other and loving Him is written on our hearts. We have been given a new heart in baptism. And finally, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for ungodly people. But God shows His love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not when we had everything put together, when we followed all the rules, when our lives were just so, when we had achieved our dreams, when we prayed enough hours, read enough scripture, gave enough money, or did everything right. No, it was when we were completely wrong that Christ came for you. You are not outside of the lines. In Christ, there is now nothing that can separate you from God's love. It's like if when that naval officer landed ashore on that beach with those young boys chasing after each other to kill each other, it would be as he ran towards them and hugged them and told them that he loved them. These boys that turned to violence and oppression and gave them words of forgiveness and said, okay, it's okay. I'm here now. Take my place on the ship. I will make you better. It will be okay. You are forgiven. You are loved. Because that's what God did when Jesus came to be with us. We know what is right and wrong. But we also know that we're not going to do it every time. And Jesus has run to us and said, it's okay. You are forgiven and you are free. Come rest in me. May it be so this day. Amen.